praise God. Well, I guess you're up. Praise God. I tell you what, it is a good thing to be in the house of the Lord. It's a good thing to be able to come together, to stir up faith, to stir up love. I tell you what, the devil's been on an attack. He attacks people, but he's attacking all the way around now. And scared people usually attack. Remember, we win. Read the end of the book. At this point, feel free to read Revelation. You're living it. Praise God. But remember, when you're praying, we'll get to the offering here in a second. When you're blessing, make sure you're praying for Israel. Okay, the Bible said in the beginning, when he talked to Abraham, he said, whoever blesses you, I will bless. Okay? We need to keep that in mind. We need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for its leaders. Don't listen to the media. Everybody, listen, everybody is going to turn their back on Israel. There is no exception to that. Some people think there is, but there isn't. And it has to happen so that God can show Israel who he is once again, so that they can turn and serve him. If the United States comes flying in, who saved them? The United States. But if the United States is sitting on its hands and won't help, and God comes in, and those missiles. How many of you seen the video of the Hamas, the missiles that were being fired, and I think it was like 20 of them, and they activated, I forget what it's called, their protective dome, the dome. Yeah, Iron Dome. Man, I'll tell you what, that made Patriot missiles look like Lincoln Logs. This thing's just picking those things out of the sky. Now imagine Israel not being able to fire and those things exploding. That's what the Revelation starts telling us about. God will protect Israel. Don't worry about Israel, but pray for Israel. Amen. Well, let's bless the tithe and offering this morning. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you, Lord God, for your wisdom. Father, we seek that wisdom. Father, not to be caught up in the hearsay of the media, not to be caught up in hearsay of even preachers who are trying to manipulate things. But Father, right now we bless Israel. Now, Father, we thank you to be a part of your kingdom. And in that part, Father, we honor you today with our tithe, with our offering. Lord, I thank you and praise you that you are not a man that you should lie, but that your word is true. Now, Father, your word says that you will pour out blessings. You will rebuke the devourer. Lord, we call that word true, and we find it faithful. Bless it now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated, and those super kids are dismissed. Well, I'm sure a few of you have been out and about, outside. Anybody else got a sunburn? You ain't been out if you ain't got a sunburn. I got my garden planted. I tell you what, I don't know if it's ingenuity. One thing I hate about planting gardens is having to dig. See, I put plastic down. I covered my garden in plastic and cut holes where I wanted to put my plants. But I cut flaps, and I was talking to my uncle the other day, and he said he took a torch and just burned through the geotextile cloth, and it melted and made a ring so he could put his plant. So I did that with my plastic, and it worked great. And I'm like, I don't want to dig. It's a tiny hole. A paddle bit and an 18-volt drill mixes that up real good. I got my stuff planted pretty quick. And I will never go back to the shovel. I mean, farmers today, they got GPS on their I saw a guy planting the other night at dark. I'm like, isn't that kind of hard? Now, GPS, it knows where, it doesn't know if it's day or night. It tells that guy right where that rope, that last row was at. Stuff is phenomenal today. We live in a great time. I should bring my Bible down, shouldn't I? We're living in a time in which technology is replacing itself so fast. If you just bought the latest, greatest cell phone last week, it's already outdated. That's how fast things are changing. Cars. How many of you have seen the four-wheel steer Hummer? Nuts! They're impossible to park to begin with. And I had to park the big ones, not the little tiny thing. You don't parallel park, though. You just run over whatever was in front of it. Something that's 8 feet wide and 20 feet long, you try to parallel park. And it's got blind spots all over the place. But they now have a four-wheel, it actually crab walks. I shouldn't say four-wheel steer. It crab walks. If you don't know what that means, it means it turns all the wheels same direction and moves right into the spot. That is awesome. I drove a telehandler that had that, and boy, it was nice. You just, you're moving at an angle real slow, and you could get to stuff. They got stuff doing this now. And you know what? Technology, knowledge is going to continue to increase. That's what the Bible tells us. We're in such a time right now that we need to be paying attention to everything. You know, there have been some people saying, well, you're never going to see any persecution for your faith. Well, if that's the case, then boy, I really feel for the first church, the church that was fed to lions for sport. I really feel for people like that. All the Christians around the world who have been killed for their faith. They weren't supposed to do this. Well, we're in the United States of America. You'll never have persecution. Want to bet? It's not popular to stand for the truth. And some of you posted the meme on there. They're trying to take away the word mother for Mother's Day instead of birthing person. Listen, ladies, if that don't tick you off, because you know what they're going to call Father's Day? Sperm donor. That's what they're boiling this stuff down to. There ain't no man who has been made into look like a woman going to be able to give birth the way God meant for it to happen. Let me make sure I stipulate that. Because about the time I say they won't, somebody will figure it out. But we're in such a time right now. Persecution is going to come, but there is something greater than the persecution. Joe and I were talking about this morning. And how everybody's going, and I just said, everybody's going to turn their back on Israel. But you watch what God does. Oh, but Pastor, what happens to us? Well, let me tell you a little story. Today's message. Today's message is the entire book of Esther. It's of a time when Israel was actually being punished. They refused to turn away from their false gods. They kept going back and serving idols and themselves. And they refused to do it. And God said, I've been telling you. I sent this prophet. I sent that prophet. And what'd you do? You killed them. So now you get to go where you don't want to go. And at this time it was the Perds, the Persia and the Medes, the Perds. We'll just call them the Perds. The Medes and the Persians. And King Ahasuerus was the king at this particular time. And he had 127 provinces. Think about that for a second. That's a pretty large kingdom. A province is kind of like a country, but usually bigger. So he pretty much had the Middle East, parts of Europe, possibly parts of Asia. I've never actually, my historian back there in the corner can tell me everybody. But he had a large empire. Now, in his capital, where he was reigning, yeah, he had some Jews. Y'all know Jews were all over the world before World War II? They were all over the place. In this one particular place, though, there was this Jew called Mordecai. Mordecai was a good man. He was a wise man. He was one of the princes of the king. He helped advise the king. See, when people think they don't need advice, you can take advice, you can listen to it, and you have to filter and make the best decisions you can on said advice. And so Mordecai was one of these men. Now, one time King Ahasuerus decided he was going to have a party. And he had this party, and he wanted to just really live it up. So he called for the queen, Queen Vashti. He said, "I want you to come and dance." Now, I'll be honest with you, I kind of can almost side with Vashti, because I don't think the dance was just the waltz. I've seen the movies with the belly dancing girls. Some of you guys got my attention. But I think that's what kind of dancing it was. And she did not want to debase herself as the queen. However, at this time, you did not do what she did. She refused to show up. And so the king was rightly ticked. And the more people thought about it, the more they said, you know what, and we all know this to be true. Well, if we find out one person's rebelled, we can all rebel. And they said, we need to nip this in the bud right now. Nip it. Nip it in the bud. And so the king stripped her of all of her titles, divorced her. And not only that, but put a decree that she could never again be a part of a royal household. I mean, guys, she didn't just get knocked off of the throne. She got told she could never be a part of a royal household anywhere. And so, you know, the king was pretty ticked. And so a while went by, and his anger started to die down a little bit. But he went, his advisors came to him one day, and they said, you know what, you need a queen. You know, enough time has passed, you've cooled down, Jack. Let's go to send out message to all the provinces and look for all the beautiful virgins. And out of that, we will pick a handful that will be come before you. So they did. They sent out all throughout all the provinces, 127 provinces. How do you do that? Especially in a day and age where they didn't just have a cell phone or they didn't have text messaging and say, hey, yo, send us your pretty girls. They had to handwrite it because they had different languages. So they had to send it all out. And then all those girls had to be brought in. So we're talking about a year's time. And then they had to pick from those girls. And when they picked from those girls, there was one girl in particular. Her name was Esther. Esther, as it turned out, was more local than anybody thought. Because her uncle, the man who raised her, was Mordecai. Her parents had died, and he took her as his own daughter and raised her. And the Bible says she was a beautiful woman. And then she made the final draft. And at this point, for 1 year, ladies, she was put through beauty classes. How to bathe, how to put on perfume, your makeup, how to fix your hair, how to dress. All of this stuff was included for 1 year on how to do that. So they had some pretty strict, if you think Miss America's got some, most of these girls have been doing these pageants for years. This girl just suddenly, boom, here I am. I now have to learn what oils to mix, what this, this, and this. Well, the king saw her and he was smitten. And Esther became his queen. Esther in Esther chapter 2, verse 9. Bring that up. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor. Keep that word in mind, favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her, and we don't have to go any further, he moved her to the best place, to a condominium right off of the thing. She had her own palace, essentially, but right with him. She had such favor, she was actually to go into his chambers without being requested, which was a no-no. It'd be like kind of, not even a judge. It would be like you or me trying to get into the Oval Office. Okay? First off, you got to go through security. And then all the man in the chair has to say is, get her out of here. But he never did. He extended his scepter and welcomed her. Why? Because of that one word. Favor. Why was Esther given favor? I mean, the Jews are in exile. God has allowed their form of government to fall. And now they're in exile. Why would she be given favor? Well, in the midst of all of this during this time, Mordecai, he's sitting at the gate. He sits at the gate. I don't understand all their customs. I mean, they had some weird customs. The old guys just sat at gates. Don't know what they did. Read about it in Proverbs 31, don't you? So that when your husband sits with all the men at the gates, he will be honored. But he was sitting there, and one day he heard 2 eunuchs discussing attacking the king. They were mad at the king. Don't think you're the first person who ever got mad at your boss. However, when you threaten him, it's another deal. And they were threatening to kill the king. Mordecai heard it and said, yo, wait a minute, we need to get word to the king to be on the lookout, because these were obviously trusted men. And so they get up there, and the king says, hey, I hear tell you want to kill me. What? No, 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 we didn't. He said you did, and I trust him. You're a eunuch. For those of you who don't know what a eunuch is, in the animal kingdom we call them steers, geldings, get it? They've been cut off. And so these guys were ultimately killed. Mordecai went on with his life. One night the king can't sleep. So instead of getting up and reading a good book, you know what he does? He walks by his scribe's room, beats on the door, and says, hey, yo, scribbles, come on. Let's go. He said, read me a good story. So you know what a good story was? History. He sat down and he starts reading where there was a plot discovered by Mordecai to kill the king. King says, whoa. After he gets a little further, he says, whoa, wait a minute. Did we ever do anything for him? Did we give him a reward or anything for that? I mean, that is doing something. I mean, you really did something. And the scribe said, no, nothing was done for him. The king is contemplating this. And the scribe said, well, why don't you ask your princes what should be done? And a little bit later, here comes Haman walking in. Haman has been promoted to the top dog, because I believe it was probably Haman who came up with the idea of finding a new wife and how to do it. And because the king was so smitten with her, he said, you get a bump and you're getting a pay raise. You're getting a promotion. You will be the top. All these people will bow to you. That was a king's decree. Now, in all of this time, though, there was a point at which, after his promotion, Haman walked through the gate. And when you walk through that gate and you have a decree by the king that you are to bow before this man, you bow. Mordecai would not bow. He did what was unpopular. He probably wasn't the only Jew there. But he would not bow, even to a decree from a king. And again, understand, folks, we don't, in our comprehension, we do not really understand the monarchy mindset. Because it's different. It's not like a democracy or a republic. You did it. There was no giving or taking. And at this point, Haman tries to figure out how he can kill and deal with this guy. Somebody comes up and says, well, hey, why don't you build a gallows? I think it was his wife even. Why don't you build these gallows outside in our courtyard? How'd you like that, ladies? You got a nice, big, beautiful house with servants, and in the courtyard there, you suggest you build a 50-cubit high gallows. 50 cubits is about 18 to 20 inches, just depending on the variations. Usually it was this right here, from here to here. 50 of them tall, so that everybody could see, and hang a guy in your front yard. Boy, we're winning now, aren't we? So while he's doing all this, Haman has also been working with the king on getting a decree written to not just kill Mordecai, but to kill all Jews. Now, I know I haven't finished up with the story yet, but remember, the king's wrath cost him his queen. In my opinion, was it right to bring your wife and make her dance for your friends? She's not a stripper, folks. She's the stinking queen. In marine terminology, that's good. She's the queen. So I would actually have to side with the queen. But you didn't do that then. Different time. Women were seen as property, not equals. Haman got promoted. He was above Mordecai, and Mordecai refused, not once, not twice, probably dozens of times, to bow down to him. That kind of takes you off. When I became a corporal, E3, all my buddies are E3s. You know, we're on first name basis, you know, all this stuff. But when I got promoted to E4, it was a non-commissioned officer role. And what that meant was, I was the boss. There were actual orders that you obey what I say. You show proper respect. It's in my promotion warrant. And one of my buddies said, I won't call you corporal. I'm like, of all the people going to tell me this, my friend refuses to show me the honor that he actually has to, by congressional decree, obey. The articles of the Uniform Code of Military Justice says you will show proper respect. And referencing me as Woody or Art or anything was off limits. It was Corporal Waddell, and that was supposed to be that. And I looked at him, I said, buddy, I said, you know, Sean, here's the deal. You ever disrespect me in front of anybody? When we're together, I'm Woody. We came up to right behind me in Motor T school. We were in the Philippines together. We were at this unit together. I said, but you will call me corporal when we're in front of people who need to be, or I will charge you. Not one time did he ever not call me corporal. Smart on his behalf, because I was his only confidant, his only buddy who had his back. He had already ticked off all the staff NCO and officers. They were already against him. So for him to not show me respect would have been a major slap. And for anybody else, because as soon as he started doing that, everybody else is going to start showing me. One of my roommates had tried it shortly after I got promoted. He was actually senior to me as far as an E3. He refused to do what I ordered. Well, he kind of severed our relationship then, and I had to become the NCO. So I can understand the wrath that Haman had. But to flat out refuse in front of everybody. And the Bible even records in Esther that the guy sitting next to him said, "Why are you doing this? Why do you refuse to bow?" Well, because bowing was a sign of reverence. And so Haman said, "I won't bow to you. I will bow to Yahweh. I will bow to I am." And so his wrath grew. He got this decree before the king. There is an enemy of yours throughout the kingdom. These people refuse to obey your orders. One person refused. Here's the problem with wrath, folks, and this is why I talked about it a couple months ago. When you are full of rage, you open yourself up to demonic influence in decision making. You may not be possessed, but you have opened the door for the influence to affect you, because Haman determined at this point, all he had to do was kill Mordecai, right? Mordecai was the problem. He went after the entire people. We don't know what tripped old Hitler off, but 6.5 million Jews he killed. A man who gave Adolf Hitler his coat when he was in World War I was a Jew. Gave him his coat because he was freezing, and he was his best friend. Years later, he would kill off his people. Don't know what happened. But rage opens you up for that. You can't think straight. So he went after the whole group. And now he's got it by king's decree. Signet ring and everything is in there. Decree went out. This was Nisan, which was the first month. And in the 12th month, which was Adar, they would be able to attack and kill the Jews and take all of their belongings for themselves. In between here, Mordecai refuses to bow, so now we got this going on. This all took place in 3 months, just so you know. Haman comes in that morning to the king. The king says, "Haman, I'm glad you're here. What should the king do to a man he wants to honor, a man who has served him well and has honored his king? What should the king do?" Haman, thinking he's talking about him. Anytime you see it on TV all the time. "Oh, you must be talking about me. Well, here's what we do, king. We take a robe that you have worn." So in other words, kings had to have worn it out in public so everybody can see. "That you have worn. You take your horse, the horse you have been seen on in public. Take your ring, put it upon his finger. You deck this man out, and then you have one of your princes, your highest princes, lead that horse through the streets, shouting, 'Behold what the king will do to a man whom he wishes to honor.'" The king said, "Make it so. And do this to Mordecai, and you lead the horse." Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. God gave him that idea. And here goes Haman, knowing that if he doesn't obey, he's dead. And he's leading this horse. "Behold what the king will do to the man whom he wishes to honor." You know, I'm sure he did it so enthusiastically. And Haman just sitting up there, "Yeah, yo." So now he is more furious. And he's burning and burning and burning with anger and rage. However, it gets out. Mordecai gets wind of what Haman has already got going, that he's going to kill all the Jews. And in the process, it says that Mordecai rips his clothes and puts on sackcloth and runs through the streets crying. And as he begins to tell his friends and his families who are Jews what is about to happen, they begin to mourn with him. But let's remember, the young woman obtained favor. And he goes, Mordecai, having a revelation, the girl I have raised as my own daughter is the queen, and she has favor. I will tell her what is about to happen. She gets told Haman is still on a rampage. The king is oblivious to anything that has really happened. And Queen Esther, bless her heart, when God gives you a plan, you run with it. There's one missing detail out of Haman's plan, and that was the lineage of the queen. He didn't know that the woman who obtained favor from the king was a Jew. So he was oblivious to this. The queen says, here's what I'll do. I'm going to have a party. And it's only going to be the king and Haman and me. They get together one night, have a good time. She doesn't let on as anything's happening, and says, we're going to do this tomorrow night as well. Now, Haman goes back home, and he talks about how, to his wife and family, how he has been honored by the queen, that he's the only invited guest. He is so caught up in his scheme, he hasn't seen the trap. When you're the only invited guest, look out. You're either going to be honored or you're the fly in the web. And so he's caught up in his arrogance. He's got a great plan. He's going to kill all the Jews and he's going to hang Mordecai on those gallows. The next night they come. By the way, it says a wine party. So I'm assuming they may have been a little knocked, you know, just a little bit off. But this night, Esther is not as jovial. And the king asks her, what is wrong? And she says, oh my Lord, if you will hear my decree, if you will hear my plight. And he says, go on. She says, there has been an order given to kill my family, my people, who have served you. They've done you no harm. And they're going to be killed. And I'm going to be killed with them. King's like, whoa. He says, who did this? Who's going to do this? Haman. It's his orders. I'm a Jew. Now you need to understand something. She has favor. There is a blessing upon her no man can touch. The king instantly, he goes from Cool Joe to he's the Tasmanian devil. And the Bible says he actually leaves the room and goes out into the garden for a minute. He's that hot. I mean, if there had been guards in the room, which the only thing people in there were her servants, there were some eunuchs. He is in a rage. He comes back in. But during this time, I got ahead of myself there. During this time, Haman has had a revelation. Oh no. What did I do? I really stepped in it. I had no idea she was a Jew. This is the king's most favored human on the planet. And I threatened to kill her. I have actually sworn to kill her. And she's sitting there on her couch now. She knows what God has done. And Haman comes and throws himself on the couch and he starts begging for his life. He's begging for his family. He's begging. Because he knows what the king's going to do. He already knows. And here's part of the reason why I think he knows. The same devil that influenced him to kill the Jews to begin with had now left a little inkling in his ear. He's going to kill you. And left and went over and started talking to the man who is in a rage. Remember what I told you. Rage opens you up to listen to demonic influence. And he, king comes back in, and you can see it in his eyes. Because now he says, seriously? I'm gone for 1 minute, and I come back, and you're assaulting my queen. He wasn't supposed to be touching the couch she was on, let alone laying on it. The king has seen this as an attempt to rape her. And now, because of his rage, he didn't hear that he was crying and he was boo-hooing and all this stuff. He didn't hear any of that. He misjudged the situation. But the rage had overcome him. And he's like, what should I do to you? It's good to have friends. Because one of the eunuchs, be nice to your servants, people you work with. Because maybe Haman had said something to one of the eunuchs. Can you imagine for a minute, guys? They've been emasculated. They don't grow facial hair like normal men. They don't have the muscle tone of normal men. They're very feminine. There's a reason why he was trusted with her. Couldn't do anything anyhow. Can you imagine being defaced and emasculated and run down by men like Haman? The eunuch speaks up. He says, my lord, behold, at Haman's house, the gallows, hanging. King looks over and says, you know what? Good idea. By this time, guards are there. Take him and hang him on his own gallows that he meant for Mordecai. They hung the man in his own front yard. And the household of Haman was put under the charge of Mordecai. Folks, favor. Favor was given in a time when Israel was standing judgment. In a time in which the world was coming against them to kill them. Did the king have to give her favor? Absolutely not. He was the king. He was the superpower. Who was going to stand up to him? He snapped his fingers. People died. Right there. There was no judge and jury. Haman was taken out and hung in front of his family. That's how that happened. Later, the queen comes to him and says, my lord, I thank you for what you've done. You've saved my uncle and all this stuff. But however, the decree has already gone out. You need to understand something. When a king gives an order, a decree like that, it cannot be redacted. It can't just be pulled back. Oh, made a mistake, guys. Just ignore that last message. Not like sending a text out. And then, oh, man. Ignore, right? 127 provinces. It had to have been written in each and every language and dialect by people in that capital to go out. And when they did that, there was no getting back. There's a reason why it was, we'll call it January 1st, and he said, December, we attack. Because it took that long to get those orders written. It took that order to get those orders delivered so that everybody had the word. He was serious about killing them. And now here's the thing. All these people, you know what they start doing? They start eyeballing every Jewish family who had wealth. They're probably going to leave the poor ones alone. Why? Because they got to take the plunder. She goes to the king and says, "My lord, what can we do?" Now remember, Mordecai has been given the family, the household of Haman, as his servants. There's another honor he was given. The king's signet ring. The signet ring was dipped into hot wax and sealed every decree. And as long as you had that ring, you made the laws. And the king said, "I cannot redact what has already gone out. However, you have the power right there. You have the authority. You and Mordecai write a decree. And whatever you write, will be the law." Folks, they weren't greedy. How many times, this is what I hate about our political system. We get greedy. We want to try and make one simple law, and it's got 50 provisions now with it. Because people get greedy. Well, if you want this done, I want... Blah, 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 blah. No, they just said, we want to protect ourselves. So that was the decree that was made. That when this day comes around, the 13th of Adar, you may defend yourself. Sounds pretty good to me. It's an adage I live by to this day. Every day. There is no 13th of Adar, no January 1st. Every day. And yet, they put in there, you could take their plunder if they attacked. Fast forward, 13th of Adar, people are so motivated by greed that they seem to have forgot that the Jews are going to fight. They are going to protect themselves. They seem to also forget that when the Jews left Egypt, there was a God on their side who opened a sea and shut that same sea on the people who wanted to kill Israel. They forgot about the Philistines. They forgot about this God who did miracles and was on their side. He may have been punishing them, just like when you have to punish your child. You have to punish them. They have to be taught, but you don't stop loving them. And God didn't stop loving Israel just because they were in timeout or getting punished or getting spanked. He didn't stop loving them ever. 13th of Adar comes around. The Jews formed regiments and they defended their families. The 14th of Adar, they had another decree added on. Do it again. In 2 days, 75,000 men were killed. Now, just FYI, this decree said it, not just men, women, the elderly, and little children. Because it matched the same one that Haman sent out. Take it to the little children as well. Kind of sounds like Auschwitz, doesn't it? It was the same spirit that did that with the Medes and the Persians that did what took place in Germany. Same spirit, same exact demon. It was that same murderous spirit that was out to kill the lineage. Now here's the hilarious part. What motivated the Medes and the Persians and all the other people was the plunder, right? We'll get the gold and the booty. We get it all. The ones we don't kill, they become our slaves. As a matter of fact, even Esther said, "Had my Lord had it been just they were to be enslaved, I would not bring this to you. But they're to be slaughtered." When they wrote it that they could defend themselves, and that's all they did, they defended themselves. 75,000 men were killed. They did not touch the plunder. They didn't take it. I'm not going to say I know why. Me? I look at it as, you were going to kill me and take mine, I'm going to kill you and take yours, right? But maybe they understood that God is our provider. They did call him Jehovah Jireh, or in our language, Jehovah Jireh. Why? It wasn't about that. It was about defending, not about advancing. Favor. God gives people favor for a reason. When we were in North Carolina, God gave us a word as a couple, and particularly her. I gave you favor. And I have to say her because you need to understand something. My family moved here from West Virginia. Favor was nothing we had. Nobody knew us, and even less liked us. Just more hillbillies moving in. But when we started dating, every time we'd go somewhere, she'd say, "Hey, there's my cousin. Hey, they're a distant cousin." I'm like, "What, are you related to the entire end of this county?" And then we'd go to the fair or someplace. She's like, "Oh, hey, you know, talk to all these people." I'm like, "Is there anybody in this county you don't know?" "Well, there's a few down in the southern end." However, in all fairness, our family has now not only got the north end, it has moved to the south end. And apparently going to the west. God has given us favor here. Don't know why? Not going to question it. And there are people that I see that have God's favor in their lives, and they need to understand the favor, you can use it for yourself. Okay, she was given that favor. She lived in the palace. She received extra money, ladies. She got extra rations for clothes. That's what that meant. She was given above her allowance. He extended her spending limit for her. Not only that, but moved her from where she was normally going to be to a place right next to him, right with him. So this was the best of the best. However, when you're given favor, there's a requirement. Her favor was given not just for her. Our favor is not just for us. Our favor is for you, this body. And if you've been given favor, you've been given favor for a reason. It's not just for you. You will reap. You can't help it. But you will get that favor. And that favor is for other people too. The blessing isn't just for the preachers. The blessing is for everybody. The blessing of Abraham. God said, "I'll make it come upon the Gentiles too." Boy, you talk about ticking off Jews at that time. You say, "I'm going to give it to the dogs too." That's what they called us, dogs. It wasn't just the Arabs calling it infidels. At one time, the Jews considered, some of them still do, still love them. I still bless them. I bless the Arabs too. Because if I speak death over them, they go to hell. But if I can speak blessing and life into them, maybe they'll find Jesus Christ. Bless, favor is about using what you've got for God's end result. Well, Pastor, aren't you concerned about what's going on in the world? Absolutely not. God has told me time and time again, He's given me favor. He's told me several things. And not me sitting down personally and, oh, I heard it. Voices said, you got favor. No. From people who didn't know me saying, I've given you favor. I've given you favor. I've given you favor. That's why. I'm confident that no matter what happens in D.C., what happens with China or Russia or Israel or Canada or anybody, I have favor with God. And one little girl, I mean, she's probably a teenager still. One young woman had favor and saved an entire nation. What can a nation with favor do for the world? Don't think it's just for you. You've got a role. You have to do it. And by the way, for those of you who think, well, I'm not going to use my favor for God, remember what happened to Queen Vashti. She refused to use her position that she was under oath for the king's purpose. Her life wasn't her own. If you're a believer, your life is not your own. We've misled people for decades about, oh, come to Jesus, salvation is free. No, salvation will cost you your life. It's a good exchange, by the way. Just let me stipulate that for anybody at home and here. It's a good exchange. I can only imagine where my life would be if I hadn't surrendered it to Christ. I really wouldn't want to imagine it because I probably wouldn't be alive. So understand, when you've been given favor, you have to use it. You can't say, well, I'm not going to extend that to them. No, you've been given favor to extend it. You're blessed to be a blessing. People that just get blessed and they just hoard it all. I got all this money. Look at me, I got all the money in the world. So what? It says a Federal Reserve note. You show me gold, show me something physical. Other than that, y'all seen the pictures of the money in, it starts with an E. I can't think of it, South American country, with the nut job that wanted to kill the United States. Ah, they're socialists now. It's not, is it Ecuador? Huh? Venezuela, yeah, it doesn't start with an E. It's got two a minute, though. Venezuela, their money is laying in the streets because it's useless. It's not got a value to it. Then what? What are you going to do? Money's no good. I got all this money, it's gone. And just like that, it can disappear. If your faith is in the system of the world, you better be reevaluating where you're standing. I'll end it with this. The other day I was talking with my mom and dad. Well, my mom in particular at this time. And, you know, we were just talking about things that are going on. I'd gone over to help them out. And we were talking about how things are going. And I said, you know, Mom, I said, I've lived through all kinds of theories and doctrines and beliefs on how Jesus is going to return, when he's going to return, how the church is going to go. I said, I really don't care anymore. I just don't care how. I like watching how it's made, but I don't have to know how it's going to happen to believe it's going to happen. Okay? And I said, and I keep hearing preachers say, you got to have an end time doctrine. Which way are you going to believe? Jesus is returning, that's all I care. They thought he's going to come back and kick Rome out. Rome didn't fall until sometime after, is it 300 AD? Close to that, yeah, somewhere in that neighborhood. Yeah, I'm not going to give a ball. It didn't fall for almost another 350 years or so. Jesus didn't come to do that. How's he going to come back? Don't know, don't care. All I know is if I see dead people up walking around, well, I'm going to open my eyes up a little bit bigger and figure out why I'm not. Why am I still here? What happened? If I wake up and there's nothing but my wife's clothes in the bed beside me, there's really a problem. And if you ever lay the clothes out in the bed before I get up, favor will leave. It will not be funny. But my mom said, I said, you know, I just don't care. I said, if I have to go through stuff, I will go through stuff. And she looked at me and she said, you know, your dad has always said that if you do not have the faith to go through it, you don't have the faith to leave before it. Like, wow. I've never heard that. But it's the truth. It's the same faith to believe he's going to take you before or to take you through. And if you don't have it to go through, you really don't have it to leave. You're just hoping that there's a blessing train going to take you out of here. Lord Jesus, let me catch a train. Oh, I'd love to be on the train if that's a... I ain't going to lie. I mean, I really don't... You know, all these people want to get up. Oh, let's get out there. We got to protest. We got to let everybody... Listen, you need to understand that's not... You know, and I'm getting sick of preachers saying this. You're not out here with us. You're backing it up. I told Angela the other day, I said, I just, kind of a mild meltdown on them. I said, here's what they don't know. I'm not a man of peace. I'm a man of war. If you want me to fight, I'll fight for you. But don't ask me to go hold a sign and sit there like this. This ain't getting squat done. Isn't there a little song, something about you? Sometimes you got to kick a little. That's me. And I said, and if I ever have to resurrect that, that's the part they don't want. I don't want it. I want to hold on to Jesus. But I said, if you want me to get physically involved, we got to kick. I tried to back my way in this world. The doctor said no. You got to come out the other way, son. And apparently I've been trying to do it backwards all the time. But when you're given favor, you just do what you're supposed to do. I'm called to do this. God gives me favor. And when God gives somebody else favor, he starts letting that favor bleed down. But understand, if you've been given favor in some area, there's a reason why you were given favor. Do not fail to utilize it to its best. Amen? Let's stand. Again, I will say this. I want everybody to understand. I have to say this after that, the disclaimer. I'm not out looking for fights. Okay? I'm not out looking for them. All these people that think they're doing something by joining this club and this organization and doing this and doing this and doing that, what are you really doing? Seriously, what are you really doing? Well, we're sending delegates to Washington, D.C. And what are they doing? Well, they're testifying. Is that what we're supposed to be doing? Anybody show me in the Bible. In the Bible. Well, Pastor Ed doesn't talk about what we're supposed to do as the church. Yeah, it does. It says, go out and make disciples of all men. Preachers, your job is make disciples. You want to be a politician? Go be a politician. But drop the reverend crap. I'm sick of seeing preachers up there. They just do it for money. I'll be the first one to jump on that one. Let's quit doing stuff for money. You know, and just because I have a sword, I think it was your grandson, came up to me a couple weeks back when they were here, and I'm sure he had asked Brenda, and Brenda said, well, ask him. And he asked me, he says, why do you have a sword on the pulpit? Now, how old is he? Six. Okay, so you explained to a six-year-old. I said, well, I said, the word of God is spoken of as being a two-edged sword, which this is a two-edged sword. And he had that blank look. And I thought, yeah, that just didn't hit home. And I said, it looks really cool. I think he understood that. But understand, I really am not a violent person. I will do as much as possible to keep peace. And if I have to just not be a part of somebody's little precious club, well, then I just won't be a part of somebody's precious little club. Because, yeah, I don't want anything. I don't want violence. We don't need violence. And you know what? I can relate with Peter. Y'all, if you ain't watching it, get the Chosen app. If you got a smart TV and it's hooked up, put it on the TV and watch those. It paints a picture of Jesus Christ the way I believe he really was or is. And it paints a picture of the disciples that you're like, oh dear God, he can use anybody. He really can. I can relate so much with Peter and James and John. I'm like, man, and he used them to turn the world upside down. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your love and your kindness, Father. Father, that yes, you did. You used those disciples. You used Mordecai. You used a sweet, innocent girl who one day was baking bread, maybe, and the next day she's in the palace. She's been given favor, and now there's a plot to kill her family. Father, you gave her favor. Father, you've given us favor. You've given people in here individually favor. Now, Father, you've moved in our lives, Father. These people, they can operate with your favor. Father, I pray that as we go about in our lives, Father God, that you help us to use that favor for the benefit of good. Father, I thank you for it. And now, Father, I bless your people. Lord God, I bless them. Father, I thank you for those, Lord God, who are willing to get up. They're willing to keep moving. Father, and those that are getting tired, I speak life back to them, Father. Father, that they just keep getting up. They keep fighting. They keep getting up each and every day, Father, whether it's a mental thing, Father, or whether their bodies are just tired. Father, that they keep moving. Father, I thank you that you're moving and healing. Father, you're touching people. You're restoring them right now in Jesus' name. Amen.